Well, good evening. Do keep that passage open, Genesis 4, and I'll pray as we come to look at it together now. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things he will do is convict the world in regard to sin. And as we think about the topic of sin this evening, Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would indeed convict us and make us run to Jesus. Be with me as I speak. And each of us, as we listen, that our hearts would be ready to hear from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I started with a book that Lauren had got out of the library. This is one she actually owns. Anyone seen this book before? People. It's quite a fun book. It's all about how people are different all over the world. And for children, obviously. And, you know, some people have got different eyes, different body shapes, different dress. And all sorts of things, different hairstyles there. You can come and look later. Fascinating. But particularly, this page struck me. Here you go. You see down here at the bottom, you've got a picture of some people enjoying... Well, there's my sermon. Some people enjoying the river gardens, by the looks of things, and some people in prison. And the text says, most people are decent, honest, friendly, and well-meaning. But some are none of these. Most people are decent, honest, friendly, and well-meaning, but some are none of these. And I guess that's quite a common view of humanity. If you ask people what they make of humans in general, they say, well, most are decent, upright people. There's a few bad eggs. And while you ponder that, I'm going to pick up my notes. This could make even less sense than usual. This series. We've been doing this series looking at who am I? And each week we're asking that question, who am I? With a different answer. So we started with, who am I? A creature. Creatures made by God. Second week, who am I? An image that we've been made in the image of God. Tonight, who am I? A distorted image. That is, although we're in the image of God due to sin, that image has been distorted. It's not an easy subject to talk about, not an easy subject to listen to. I don't know if you've ever had a really nasty wound or you've seen someone have an accident and they really gashed themselves, something really bad, and you don't want to look at it, but you know you have to, particularly if you're the one sorting it out or you're on your own and you have to kind of put pressure on or elevate it, whatever you're meant to do. You don't want to look, but you know you have to. It's the same if you find yourself in debt. As we were thinking about the church situation this morning, it's not nice sometimes to look at a difficult financial position, but you know you have to. Likewise with sin. We don't like hearing that we're sinners. We don't like facing really the depths or the ugly reality of our sin. But it's essential that we do. All humans are made in the image of God. That's what we saw last week, all humans. And that is what gives all human life incredible dignity and worth. But the image is distorted. In Genesis 3, that's the account of the fall. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. Sin enters the world. If you remember the story, Adam and Eve eat the fruit and they are banished. Out of God's presence, out of the Garden of Eden. But actually, the Bible tells us there's much wider consequences to what happened in the garden than just for Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, all humanity sinned in him. This is a verse from Romans 5:12 up on the screen. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What Paul's saying there in Romans is he's saying sin came through one man, that is Adam, but actually death came at the same time through sin, human death. And then death spread to all because all sinned. When Adam sinned, he was acting as a representative of the whole of the human race. And so when he sinned, we all sinned in him. That means that although we still bear the image of God, each and every one of us, that image is now horribly scarred, distorted, marred, and disfigured. We're going to use Genesis chapter 4 to see sin in action. Sin in action from Genesis 4. It's the story, of course, of Cain and Abel, and I guess familiar to many of us as the story of the first murder. But actually, we see sin throughout the account. It's not just the murder. So let's have a look through the account of Cain and Abel to see sin in action. Firstly, we see the first sin is Cain's offering. Verses 3 to 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So these two brothers both bring their offering, their sacrifice to God. Abel's is accepted, Cain's is not. Well, why? What's wrong with Cain's offering? We're not explicitly told here. It can't be that God prefers animals to grain sacrifices. When the sacrificial system is set up and given in detail, we see that there's both types of sacrifices commanded. Well, the difference, rather, must be in how these sacrifices were offered. And there may be a clue in verse 4 that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. That is, Abel is giving of the best. He's giving his best to God. But in some way, Cain is not. Cain is not giving God his due. The second sin is Cain's reaction. So his offering is not accepted, and we read in the second half of verse 5, "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Cain is indignant that his offering was not accepted. Just who do you think you are, God? You should be grateful for what you get. How dare you have regard for Abel's offering and not mine? The third sin is Cain's action, the murder itself. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. His anger and his jealousy overwhelm him, and he kills his brother. Just the next generation after Adam and Eve. A horrible, horrible crime committed. The fourth sin, though, is Cain's denial. In verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, not only is that shocking because he's talking to God, but the audacity and the brazen nature of denying any knowledge of what has happened. This whole account is steeped with Cain's sin, then, we see. And the interesting thing is, apart from the murder itself, these other sins I've highlighted are all to do with the relationship of God and Cain. Sin is primarily vertical. Primarily our relationship to God, and then it plays out in our relationship to one another. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. The sin wasn't just eating the fruit. It was that eating the fruit was disobeying God. It was cutting off their relationship with God. And so as sin is primarily vertical, so the judgment is primarily vertical. You see, just as Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, Cain is banished from the Lord's presence. We read in verse 16, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." This pattern of spreading out further east, going away from God's presence. Well, once sin has taken root in the human race, it spreads quickly. We see the extent of the sin here in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel, but then the end of the chapter charts the line of Cain ending with Lamech. And we see Lamech as an example of sin expanding and expanding to these limits where he's glorying in his excessive revenge and violence. He says in 23, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me," celebrating his vicious revenge. And so this here in chapter 4 is the horrible effects of sin. Well, then the question is this the exception or the rule? I'm sure we all agree, sin is horrible. What Cain did was despicable. Lamech's attitude is lamentable. But we're not like that, are we? That's not us. Most people are decent, honest, well-meaning. Some people are none of those. You see, I think we're happy to think about sin as something out there. Sin is a problem that's out there. Actually, we're much less comfortable thinking about sin as a problem in here. Sherlock Holmes said, or Conan Doyle made him say, "It is my belief, Watson, founded upon my experience, that the lowest and vilest alleys of London do not present a more dreadful record of sin than does the smiling and beautiful countryside." You see what he's saying there? He's saying, don't be fooled by the exterior. Don't think because you're in a nice, respectable part of the country that there isn't horrible sin and crime being committed and going on. Don't prejudge. Don't think that those alleys of London are somehow worse than the smiling countryside. Well, you see, I think it's human nature for us to want to avoid thinking about sin in here. Rather, we want to think of ourselves as the smiling countryside. We've got a veneer of respectability, a veneer of godliness even. Sin is something that sadly happens in our world because we live in a fallen world. We're happy to say that. Sin is happening on the streets of Derby. Sin is happening in places like Iran and Iraq. Sin is happening amongst other groups of people, amongst gangs of youths. Sin is something out there, in Sherlock Holmes's terms, the lowest and vilest alleys of London, but not in the smiling and beautiful countryside. This is the power, of course, of Nathan's story that he told David. Nathan was a prophet. King David had committed adultery and murder, and was not owning up to this sin and not facing it. So Nathan came to him, and rather than just telling him what you're doing or what you've done is wrong and against God, do you remember he told him a story? He said, "David, I've got a story to tell you about one of your subjects. There was a poor man who'd got just one lamb, and a rich man who'd got plenty of lambs. But anyway, the rich man went and stole the lamb off the poor man to use it for his feast." And of course, David's righteous anger is raised, and he's furious at this injustice committed in his kingdom. And then Nathan comes to him with the line, "You are the man. You are the man. David, don't think about sin out there. You've got to face up to the sin in here. You are the man." Because Adam sinned, as we said, in Adam, all sinned. We all fell. We are all distorted images. But every day we confirm Adam's choice. Every day we sin in hundreds of ways. Now, your sin might not be as obvious as Cain's, but it is just as real, and it is just as deadly. You are the man. You are the woman. Well, how do we sin? Sin in action again. Well, let's not think about Cain, let's think about us. Just use those same headings that we used for Cain. We could, of course, talk in lots of different ways about how we sin, but we sin in our offerings. I don't mean our financial giving. We're talking about that this morning. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I mean is in the way that we fail to give God his due. Do you remember that's what Cain's problem was? He wasn't giving God what God deserved. And that is the heart of so much of our sin. We don't recognize God for who he is. We don't give him glory for the good gifts and the good things he's given us. We don't live for him. We sang, if you're here this morning, we sang the hymn at the end, I surrender all. I surrender all. And as I was singing it, I was thinking, I really don't surrender all. It really did expose something in my heart. That there are things that I want to hold back. I don't want to give God his due. We sin in our reactions. Our reactions to situations, to things that happen in our lives. You see, we're so often angry with God for what he's allowed to happen, what he's putting us through. We question him, we accuse him. Now, of course, it's right in times of trial to cry out to him, and sometimes we will be asking, why is this happening? But often is that reaction like Cain, a bitter anger towards God. How dare you? How dare you do that to me? We sin in our actions. Sinful actions and attitudes, of course, every day. We read what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, that when you hate your brother, it's the same as having murdered him in your heart. When you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Your pride, your selfishness, your bitterness. Yes, we sin in our actions, and we sin again in our denials. Part of the irony is that when we deny the depths of our sin, when we say, but I'm not that bad, we're sinning again. I like this book, People, but I disagree with that page. Because at heart, I think the Bible tells us at root, it's not just a few bad eggs in our world. No. Humanity is universally sinful, which includes you and includes me. We've seen in recent weeks that some people take offence at being called plebs. I wonder whether you take offence at being called a sinner. Does that raise your defences, raise your ire? We've quoted all sorts of people already in the first few weeks of this series. We're going to quote Homer Simpson now. He said this, I'm not a bad guy. I work hard and I love my kids. So why should I spend half my Sunday hearing about how I'm going to hell? I'm not a bad guy. I work hard. I love my kids. So why should I spend half my Sunday hearing about how I'm going to hell? And of course, that's an objection that people have about church. You go to church and they just tell you how bad you are when, you know, we're trying to live a decent life, trying to do right by ourselves, by our family. And perhaps that's what you're feeling if you come along to church this evening, looking for inspiration, some encouragement for the week, and you're getting this. But of course, there's a sensitivity and there's a way that we need to talk about sin and hell and judgment. But it does need to be talked about. Why do we need to hear about sin? Well, because it's true. You don't want to look at that wound because you know it'll disgust you. You don't want to look at the bank account details because you know it will scare you, but you have to. You don't want to look at the sin in your heart, but you have to, because it's true. In June, a chap walked into an art gallery in Texas and went up to a Picasso painting and spray painted it with red spray paint. Someone standing by, thinking quickly, took out their iPhone and videoed it. You would have thought if they could think that quickly, they could have stopped him doing it. But anyway, so this chap was subsequently caught. Well, why was that such a shocking act, to spray a Picasso? Well, I mean, Lauren, my daughter, scribbles over all sorts of pictures every day, and I don't care. Well, normally don't care. Why do we care if someone spray paints a Picasso? Because the Picasso has so much value. It's the value of the painting that makes the distortion, disfiguring of it so shocking. Well, do you see what point I'm going to make? That how much worse is it that we, as God's image bearers, human beings who bear God's image, so precious and so valuable, have allowed ourselves to be horribly distorted and marred and vandalized by sin. And it is sin that affects our vertical relationship with God. Do you remember Adam and Eve, Cain, its banishment away from God's presence? So with us. Sin separates us from God, and we deserve to be banished from him forever. And of course, that is hell. If we want to know how bad sin is, if you want to know how bad your sin is, well, where do you look? You can look in your heart, you can look in your life and see some of it, but you'll only see the depths of your sin when you look at the cross. I don't know if you watch these antiques programs on TV. Somebody takes their item along and sometimes they have no idea of the value of it until they're offered a price. Well, so with our sin, I think we don't see the gravity, the depth of our sin until we see what it cost to forgive it. And that is why we need to look at the cross, because at the cross we see that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, shed his blood for us. And that shows the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the wonder of redemption and salvation. Oh, well, it might be tonight that the Holy Spirit has been doing that work that Jesus said he would do, convicting you of your sin, showing you your sin. Well, what are you going to do about that? If you've still got Genesis chapter 4 open, have a look at verse 7. This is God warning Cain, and he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." It's a striking picture, isn't it? Sin is there pictured as this wild animal lurking, ready to pounce. It wants to destroy Cain, and God is saying, "Watch out, he's there. You have got to resist." And as we read on, of course, Cain ignored that warning. But it's the same for us. Sin is crouching. Sin wants to completely overpower and overwhelm us. It wants you. Sin wants you. It wants you to give your life over to it. I surrender all. That's what sin wants you to say. I surrender all to sin. I'll do everything that it asks me to do. God says, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. We need to resist and fight against sin. Later in the service, we'll be reading together the words of Psalm 51, which is David's confession after Nathan confronts him. And we'll be saying it as a confession ourselves, admitting before God our sin. And I would encourage you to say that confession as a heartfelt, contrite prayer from a broken heart, begging God for mercy. Who am I? A creature, an image, a distorted image. Well, this might all seem quite bleak, and it is bleak, but even in Genesis 4, we see tremendous hope. The end of the chapter, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And again, just glance down to chapter 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Do you see, after the horrible effects of sin have been described in chapter 4, then the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writer of Genesis, says, yes, but you know there are chinks of light because there is another son born. Seth is born. He's born in Adam's image, in his likeness, of course picking up the way that God created man in his image, in his likeness. And Seth is born to continue the godly line, to replace Abel, who has been killed. And we read at the end of verse 26, at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What a great hope that is, to begin to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what we do when we face our sin. Next week, we're going to see, in fact, that although we're distorted images, we're also, amazingly, the object of God's great love, which sent Jesus to the cross. But can I encourage you for tonight? Let's not duck this challenge. Let's face our sin, individually and corporately. Because it's only when we see the extent of the wound that we'll truly understand the remedy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us hearts that ponder carefully what has been said this evening, to weigh up whether there are times in our life where we have denied the depth and gravity of our sin. Help us to look to the cross, where the great price was paid for us. And help us always to acknowledge our sin and acknowledge your great love in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.